of Galatians 4. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us now in Jesus' name. We ask you to send the Spirit who will guide us into all truth. Jesus promised that, and so we acknowledge our need of that this morning. Pray that you will teach us to do your will, for you are our God, and may your good Spirit lead us on level ground. Help us to see Jesus and Him only as we look into this passage, and to give Him glory and honor. We ask you to forgive our sins. Cleanse us with the Word now, Lord. We wait upon you to speak, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our theme, or if you want a title for these Sundays, is the sending of the Son. The sending of the Son. Now, we're not focusing on the birth account here, obviously, of Christ. Paul does not have that in view, as in Luke 2 and the other Gospel accounts. What we focus on now is the purpose of Christ's coming and what happened because of His coming. What is true, what was true then and is true now, and will continue to be true for the believers in all eternity. So, that's the good part. Now, before we get into what we're going to cover today in just the very first part of verse 4, we're just going to cover a little bit of verse 4 today. But before we get to that, I want to call our attention to something by way of introduction that Paul says in verse 2. He says, and again, his argument is based on what he's talked about in the third chapter and so forth, so you really got to go back and read that to get the context, which I'd encourage you to do. But he's talking about a child who is the same as a servant as long as they're underage. They've not received all the blessings that come to them as a child because they're still underage. And so he says they don't differ from a servant, even though really and truly they're lord of the household eventually. And so he says, and we, verse 2, were under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. We were just like that. We were children who were held in bondage. Now, what was the bondage? The bondage that comes through the law, as he says in verse 3, by impressing upon us the elements of the world. Remember that the Old Covenant gave to those who misunderstood it. Let me be clear. Those who misunderstood the purpose of the Old Covenant, it gave to them the perspective that everything was about what they could do in order to please God. That was not what God intended. And basically, if you go back to Exodus 19, before you get the giving of the law in verse 20, basically God says, look, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's sovereign grace all the way. He says, that's what I did. Now, if you'll obey me and walk in my ways and so forth, and they make the mistake, I think, of saying, all that you tell us to do, we'll do. So then comes chapter 20, and God in essence says, okay, you want a list? Here's a list. See if you can keep this. Now, it is the expression of the lawgiver's heart and character, certainly. But it's also given because the people say, look, if you'll just give us a list, we can do it. And then we'll be accepted by you. So that was the wrong perspective. But yet we were held in bondage under that, it says. He says, again, verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. That's such a great statement. And I want us to go just for a moment. I want you to look at this in Jeremiah chapter 31. Because then we're going to see how the time appointed of the Father was prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Those of you familiar with the book, you'll realize this is the place where God voices the wonderful new covenant that we stand under. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so here God gives, through the prophet, the promise of the wonderful new covenant in Christ. Now, again, I always feel like I need to say this, as many times as I have said it. We've got to remember that God is not saying here, I'm going to come up now with a different way to be saved than what you've been used to. There's always, ever, and only been one way to be right with God, and that's through Christ. The Old Testament believers were looking forward to Christ. The New Testament believers at His time looked at Christ. And everybody since then, including us, looks back to Christ. Right? So there wasn't any other way from Adam forward for someone to be right with God, but by grace, through faith, plus nothing. And yet, God says, you are under an old covenant now, and as Paul makes the case here in Galatians, it is your taskmaster, it cracks the whip on you, the law does, to do what? Drive you to Christ. Because you know, only in Him can you find acceptance with the Father. But He promises this covenant. Now, that is the time appointed of the Father. And now when Paul writes in Galatians 4, that time has come. And we bear the benefit of being in the times ever since the coming of Christ. Okay, so by way of introduction, I wanted us to kind of see that. Now, verse 4, Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. So we looked this morning at the coming of Jesus just for a few moments. And there are two aspects to that we need to consider. First of all, the timing of His coming. The timing of His coming. We looked at this passage, those who were with us this morning in the first hour. I want to just make reference to it again right now. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Now, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm just going to read that verse. It says, God, speaking through Jacob, says, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That promise is that through the tribe of Judah, the Redeemer would come. He would bear a scepter, he would be the lawgiver, and he would also be the bringer of peace. Because that's what Shiloh means. Shiloh literally means the one who brings peace. And so the timing of Christ's coming was based on that prophecy and many others in the Old Testament. Through Jacob, the Lord saying, until Shiloh comes, the scepter's not going to depart from the tribe of Judah. Remember how Paul in Hebrews says, nothing's ever said in the Old Covenant about priests coming from the line of Judah. They come from Levi. And yet, the priest, the great high priest, came through the line of Judah, Jesus Christ. And so, here then, Paul says, here is the timing. It comes, Christ comes according to what is prophesied. And he uses the word fullness of the time. And not fullness of time, but definite article. Fullness of the time. Now the word fullness here is pleroma, and it's a word that Paul is fond of. He uses quite often, especially in Colossians. We're familiar with his statement, for in Him, Christ, dwells all the what? Fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's the same word here. Pleroma, the absolute fullness. So what Paul is saying is, yes, the time that Christ would come was prophesied, but it was a very, very specific time in God's plan. Christ came not 1 hour before He should have, nor 1 hour later than He should have. And that's the way God always does everything. God is always on time. It might not necessarily be human time, our time. Many times it isn't, but it's always God's time. And that's why He says through Habakkuk, it will surely come, though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not tarry. The vision for the appointed end. And as my mentor Ron Dunn used to say, what that means is God saying, it may tarry, but it'll never be tardy when God is doing it. It may tarry as far as we're concerned, just like Joel said, we're waiting His return. It tarries for us, but Christ's coming is not going to be tardy. Just like His first coming was right on time, in the fullness of time, in the same way His second coming will be also, in the fullness of time. Over the very next letter here to us, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has this to say in the 10th verse, that in the dispensation of the, same word again here, fullness of times, He, God the Father, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The dispensation of the fullness of times God would send Jesus Christ. And He did. And in the same way, He will come, as we've said, the second time. Then over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, Paul says this in the 26th verse, "For then must He, Christ, often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Once in the end of the world. So another thing we can know about the fullness of the time is it's the end of the world. Now you say, well, no, wait a minute, the world's still going on and has been for 2,000 years since He came. Yeah, but Jesus is coming, initiated what we consider, and the Bible talks about, as the last days. Now, we don't know how long they're going to last. They've already lasted 2,000 years, but they're still the last days. And that's what Paul's point there is in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, is that He has appeared once in the end of the world to bring about forgiveness through the sacrifice of Himself. So, Christ comes exactly on time. He did. There's a lot of things that have been written, and I've read those, some of you have as well, and it's really interesting that from a historical perspective, when Christ came, it was the phrase that we're familiar with from history, all roads lead to Rome. And that's the way it was, literally, in the first century. And the language of the Greco-Roman Empire had spread across the whole area. Communication was open. Romans were famous for their road building, right? And so they did things that I wish some of our highway engineers nowadays knew how to do. And so some of these things that are going on, like down on Military Road, I'm scratching my head saying, well, how is this ever going to work? But anyway, the Romans built roads. And they, of course, as an occupying, as a ruling force, they had much influence over the known world at that time. And that's the time when Christ comes. So in other words, if we could bring it forward to today, we would say Jesus came, as we would understand it, when there was internet, when there was all digital communication, when there was every possible way to get information out very quickly. In that day, that was the equivalent of what we have today. Jesus came in the fullness of those times when the word concerning Christ could spread rapidly and be glorified. And it had not been that way to that extent in previous ages. And so again, we see God's wisdom and sovereignty in that. So the timing of Christ's coming was indeed full and was the complete time when He should have come. But the other thing about that are the terms of His coming. Again, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." Now, this is something that I took some time back several months ago here for us to consider, Christ being the sent one, and how much the Bible has to say about that. So I just want to kind of run back over that a little bit. But before we do, remember that the word apostle, in its basic meaning, means a sent one. And that's why Paul says, as he calls Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession. The apostle, the sent one, and it's a capital A there in our Bibles, rightly so. He is the apostle, and then those whom He called to Himself were the apostles of Christ's choosing. Now, there are no more apostles according to Bible definition after that group, okay? Nobody today can say, I am an apostle, using a capital A. Because an apostle had to be one who had been called by Christ and who had seen Christ with his own eyes. And even Paul fit that because Jesus appeared to him, as he says in this very letter, and while he was in Damascus. And so, there's no apostles like that, but if you take the little A, all of us as Christians have an apostolic calling. We are sent, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. We are sent ones. But that's because Christ, first and foremost, was sent. And as He said, as He breathed on the disciples in the upper room in His post-resurrection appearance and breathed on them the Holy Spirit, He said, as the Father has sent Me, what? Even so send I you. But now let's look just at a few of the references of Christ being the sent one. The Gospel of John is full of them. So we're just going to hit a few places. John chapter 7, first of all. And if you just want to jot these down to look at later, that would be fine. John chapter 7 and verse 29. Jesus says, "But I know Him," the Father that is, "I am from Him, and He hath sent me. Chapter 10 and verse 36. Do you say of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, simply because I said I am the Son of God? They were accusing Him of blasphemy when He said He was the Son of God. But notice, the Father has sanctified and sent Him into the world. And then, all of us home folks, we know that all the time we spend in John 17, in months past, looking at the Lord's Prayer, as we find it in John 17, there are many references there to Christ being sent. First of all, chapter 17, verse 8, the end of the verse. They have believed that Thou didst send me. Then we drop on down to verse 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Verse 21, the end of the verse. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Verse 23, middle of the verse. That they may know that Thou hast sent me. Verse 25, the end of the verse. And these have known that Thou hast sent me. Then over in another of John's writings, 1 John, we look at just a few references there. When I can thumb over to it. 1 John, let's just look at the 4th chapter for the sake of time. Chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might believe, that we might live through Him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What we need to get a hold of, dear ones, is that Christ was on a mission from the Father. He was sent. Now, it's also true that He did that most willingly. Okay? Sometimes when we think of somebody being sent to do something, it may not be exactly what they want to do, but if you have authority over them, whatever the case may be, they've got to do it anyway. Okay? Not so with Christ, because He willingly received the role that God the Father had for Him to be the Savior of the world. As Psalm 89 says, God laid help on one that is mighty. He put on the shoulders of Christ the redemption of God's people. And Jesus said, yes, Father, I willingly do that. Sacrifice and offering You did not desire, but a body You prepared for me. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I what? Delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Those are the words of Jesus through King David of old as he prophesied about His greater Son. And so Christ was sent, but Christ came voluntarily and freely. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This I have received from my Father, right? So, Jesus is sent because He is on mission and commission by the Father. It is a very clear purpose that is given that is not subject to failure. That's what Isaiah the prophet says in the 42nd chapter. He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the islands and the nations shall hope in His law. Jesus is sent, but He also comes willingly. And that's what we ought to leave ourselves with today as we consider what we've seen. Is that Christ comes willingly to be the sacrifice. He willingly put on flesh and dwelt among us, that we might behold His glory. But more than that, and we'll see this more next week, Lord willing, He willingly humiliated Himself, humbled Himself. And just as Paul says in Romans 8, God's will is to conform us to the image of His Son. You know what had to happen before that could it possibly happen? Jesus had to be conformed to the image of man. Before man can be conformed to the image of God, God became conformed to the image of man. See? Christ had to come and take our frame upon Himself. And we'll see some more about that as we continue in this passage. So, the timing of Christ's coming was perfect, and the terms were that He is the sent one. And we praise the Father for sending His one and only Son. Let's bow our heads.